You know the verses very well. We'll look at some today that you may not know very well. We're 2 weeks into this study, or this is the third week, I should say, on battles that are bigger than you. And last week we talked about look out for the mailman and got a lot of good feedback from that. Helped a lot of people, and that's a blessing. Today we're going to talk about the battle over bitterness. The battle over bitterness. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30, the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And let's pray. Father, Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to challenge us today. Father, many of us deal with bitterness, some on a regular basis. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you'd help some folks to get victory today. Lord, many a time a person is bitter and they don't even realize they're bitter. They won't admit they're bitter, and or usually that's one of the first signs that they are bitter. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be able to peel away some layers today. Father, understand how to deal with this sin, Lord, of bitterness from a biblical perspective. Father, for many, bitterness is a huge battle because of where the bitterness stems from. Lord, I pray today, Lord, you would grant victory in the lives of some Christians. Father, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray they would make that decision today, Lord, to trust you. Father, we pray for the many who are sick today. Lord, that you'd heal their bodies, restore them. Father, help them, Lord, to be feeling well again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you, by a show of hands, have ever been hurt by somebody? Something somebody said, would you raise your hand? You've ever been hurt by somebody? How many of you, put your hands down, have ever been treated badly for something that you weren't even responsible for? Would you raise your hand? Anybody ever had that happen? How many of you have ever been treated unfairly by an authority figure? Would you raise your hand? How many of you, put your hands down, how many of you have ever been treated wrongly, harshly, by somebody that you love and that claims to love you? Would you raise your hand? Okay, so that pretty much covers just about everybody in here in one way or the other. And my hand's up for all four of those questions too. We know what it's like to be hurt. We know what it's like to be treated wrongly, to be treated badly. And for many a person, the response to that is where we fail. That person may have failed in the way they treated us. And that would be an accurate statement. They were wrong in how they treated us. But a lot of times what we don't want to admit is we're wrong on how we respond to them. We're wrong on how we treat them back. See, for many, it's not the sin of a wrong action. For many, it's the sin of a wrong reaction. And if we don't deal with things in a scriptural way, that anger over an issue that maybe goes unresolved, or if it doesn't go resolved, it's something that you can't deal with, soon that turns into bitterness. And so I want to deal with this battle over bitterness. So we are living in a bitter society today. I mean, I'll be the first one to admit I'm not happy at all about the man that is sitting in the White House. But I'm not going to be bitter over it. I can still pray for him, and I do. Me and our children pray for him every day. I can still love those who may do things that are wrong. The laws now that they're trying to pass, and, you know, on either side of the aisle, the way people treat people, it's just wrong. And we have to be careful because we are living in a society where people are bitter about just about everything anymore. If people don't get their sandwich the way they want it, they become furious. Working in the food business, and any of you that have been involved in that will find out very quickly how immature people are when it comes to something, you know, there wasn't enough salt on their eggs. you know, just complaining. And I'm not talking about stuff that's just made wrong. You want it medium rare and it came out to you well done. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just silly stuff. Just nonsensical stuff. Here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 31, you see the verse. Look at the first three words of verse 31. Let all bitterness. And then it lists some other sins, but then it tells us what we're to do with it. It says, be put away from you. Let all bitterness be put away from you. So if I'm reading that passage correctly, it's telling me nobody, no believer has a right to be bitter. No believer has a right to be bitter. I will say, I have a right to be bitter. No, you don't. No, you don't. No believer has a right to be bitter. And we're told here, it says, let all bitterness. That means there's nothing, there's no bitterness at all that is supposed to be in the heart and the mind of any of us. All bitterness is to be put away. All bitterness is to be put away. So the minute that you're know that you have bitterness inside of you, you need, regardless of what the other person did, and we'll get to that here in a little bit, regardless of what the other person did, God tells us, commands us, that we are to let any bitterness that's inside of us, and we're to put it away. We're to get it away from us. This requires action. In other words, you have to release the bitterness, because the bitterness is not going to release you. A lot of times we want the bitterness just to go away. The bitterness doesn't just go away. You and I are responsible for putting the bitterness away. There are a lot of things in Scripture that we're commanded to do. The Bible talks about putting away the filth of the flesh. A lot of times we think we can just pray and it's going to magically disappear, when there are a lot of Scriptures where God tells us that it is our responsibility to do everything we can to put it away from us, and this is one of those times. Anything that we are bitter about, regardless of who hurt you, regardless of how bad it was, regardless of how wrong it was, regardless of how nasty it was, the Bible commands us that we are to put away all bitterness. So if it's telling us to put away all bitterness, then you do not have the right to say, I have the right to be bitter about this. See, that's what we do. We have our pet bitterness. If you knew what we want, if you knew what I was bitter about, you'd understand. No, no, no. I may understand, but you do not have the right. By you holding on to your bitterness, you are holding on to your sin. You are choosing, I want that sin. I'm not going to deal with that sin. I'm not going to put it away until they apologize. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells you to put it away, all of it. And by choosing to not put it away, you are regarding sin in your heart, because you don't want to deal with it. And the Bible says if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not what? Hear us. So our bitterness because of somebody else's behavior or action has now hindered our own prayer life. And then our prayer life gets hindered, and then we start going backwards, because why am I feeling this way when they're the ones that treated me this way? And then you begin to get mad at God and circumstances. And then you become delusional in the fact that, or in the way of, you begin now looking at everything slanted. All because you had a wrong reaction. You made a wrong choice. You know, you can go into a garden and cut off the tip of the weeds in your garden, but unless it's rooted out, those weeds aren't going anywhere. You've got to get to the root. You have to dig deep, and you have to pull it out. Let's talk about a couple things here today. Number one, let's look at the contamination of bitterness. The contamination of bitterness. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll look at the contamination of bitterness. Look at verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And then he goes on to, now he's going to explain to us how we fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Follow peace, it says there. That phrase, or those words to follow there, mean, you know, to follow diligently there, means to make an eager pursuit, to run swiftly in order to catch a person here. So we're talking about following peace, and we're talking about looking diligently. You know, again, last night we were playing Manhunt, and because this building is so much smaller than the other building, we tweaked a couple of rules to make it more exciting, and you had to do it in the dark. We turned on no lights. Now, at 9 o'clock at night in this building, with all the curtains closed, and downstairs too, and no lights on, it is as dark as an Egyptian midnight. I mean, it is dark. And our other rule was, you can't say, hey Brian, I see you. You have to go and tag the person. And so it's pitch dark, and now some of you couldn't get away with this, I can. I was wrapped up inside that Christian flag and just standing there. Now some of you, the flag would expand. With me, it didn't. Just kind of stayed looking like it does right now. And I was able to slide right underneath that thing. And I'm people are walking all around me. I mean, they're like inches from me, walking around. And I'm like, you know, I'm not moving. And JZL's the one who found me. He touches every part of everything in the entire room. I mean, good night. He should like be a CSI agent. And he was behind on this side of it, reached around and grabbed my leg. I'm like, how did you even get your arm around that thing? But, you know, you'd think in a building like this, like, you can't hide, but it was impossible to find some people. I didn't even know you were wrapped up in the carpet, and I'm down there shaking the carpet, and Alex is wrapped up inside of it. There's Austin went inside of the trash can, pulled the bag out, and then put the trash bag back in with him inside the trash can. You'd be surprised how creative some of these people get. It's pretty intense. And then the funniest part of the night, Grayson became a ninja monkey in the dark. I'm standing right over here, and you can see shadows. He's jumping across the pews. And I can see, he said, boink, 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 and then back again, because they're chasing him. You can see more shadows chasing him, and then back again. It was hysterical to watch. I was waiting for him to fall and bust his head open. I was the first person who was in. And so I'm in my office, I count, I wait a minute, I have my lights on. And then you shut the lights out and you walk out into darkness. And I mean, you can't see your hands right there. And looking diligently, I mean, you're talking about trying to be detailed. I mean, you're not just walking around casually, you are pursuing something. And the Bible's telling us here that that's kind of how we ought to pursue this idea of getting rid of our bitterness. Following peace and going after God. Looking diligently. In other words, being so careful that you don't let the root of bitterness get inside of you because you don't want God's grace to fail you. Understand, when you choose to be bitter, you are choosing to refuse the grace that God has given you. That's the choice you're making. You're saying, bitterness, yes, God's grace, no. And this is what that verse is talking about. By you choosing to be bitter, you are in essence saying, God, even though I have treated you wrongly on a regular basis, yet you still extend that grace to me, and I don't deserve it. And then you turn around and choose to be bitter at somebody else, you are failing at that very grace that God gave you. Bitterness troubles not just you, though. At the end of verse number 15, it says, and thereby many be defiled. A bitter person affects everybody around them. Defiles, if you will. That's the word that's used. You defile everybody that's in contact with you. That's the contamination of bitterness. You choose to be bitter. It's never just you being bitter. It's you now defiling many people around you. That's why when bitter people leave the church and they don't deal with it in a biblical way, anybody that comes in contact with them, they embitter them too. It's a dangerous thing. Same thing in family members. Families get split and everybody starts fighting because people choose sides with a bitter person. And it gets ugly. Number two, let's look at the causes of bitterness. The causes of bitterness. Now, some of these passages I'll read to you for sake of time. I apologize for starting late today. We were having a good time in Sunday school. So some of these I'll just read to you because it may take you a while to find them. If you're not used to them, some of them I'll have you turn to. But the causes of bitterness. One of the causes of bitterness is a willful ignorance of the providence of God. A willful ignorance of the providence of God. In other words, you are purposely choosing to ignore how God has taken care of you and provided for you. In the book of Ruth, chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, "And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." This ignorance, if you will, Naomi chose to ignore how God had provided for her family. She's blaming it on God. This ignorance results in a failure to accept what I called last week the mailman as the messenger of God. You're choosing to ignore and get mad and just get upset because the things that God has allowed to, you know, that person that treated you harshly, wrongly, sinfully, badly, spread rumors about you, lied about you, mistreated you. Do you understand that didn't take God by surprise? You understand God knew that that was going to happen? Hudson Taylor said this. He said, "How the tendency to resentment and a wrong feeling would be removed could we take an injury from the hand of a loving father instead of looking chiefly at the agent through whom it comes to us. It matters not who is the postman. It is with the writer of the letter that we are concerned. It matters not who is the messenger. It is with God that his children have to do." Now, we look at things as if a sovereign God, an omnipotent God, is allowing affairs to take place in our life to strengthen us, to help us. We talked about it last week, to teach us. We would understand that there are things that God is doing in our lives that we're having a hard time accepting. The last thing we want to do is respond like Naomi did and say, "The Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me." Do you understand? God hath not dealt very bitterly with any of us. Our response, our reaction is what's bitter. And that's what allows that wrong feeling to set in. And then it just begins to contaminate and defile anybody we come in contact with. And it all starts because we're refusing to put that bitterness away. Another cause of bitterness, and I think this one would be more applicable to the average person, and that's refusing to release the offender. Refusing to release the offender. Turn your Bibles, if you will, back to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter number 11. Second Samuel, chapter 11. Can somebody give me the exact time? That clock says 1:30 and my watch says 1:36. So it's closer to the 1:36, 1:37 mark.
1:37.
Okay, so I want to make sure there. All right, so that's 5 minutes behind. Refusing to release the offender. 2 Samuel, you're in chapter 11. There was a man here we'll look at. His name was Ahithophel. Ahithophel, if you study in the Bible, and we're going to kind of see the chronology of this story here. Ahithophel was the most trusted counselor of King David. He's the man that King David confided in. He was his counselor. And many people throughout time have studied and wondered why Ahithophel, this man who was David's trusted counselor. It would kind of be like you if you go to somebody for all your private concerns to get help with. You share what you're struggling with, your faults, your failures. You open yourself up to this person. That's who Ahithophel is. And he went from David's trusted counselor to now one of David's most wicked enemies. Vengeful enemies. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, look at verse number 3. "And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba?" Remember this next phrase. "The daughter of Eliam." Remember that phrase. "The daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David here is finding out about Bathsheba, and somebody tells her she's the daughter of Eliam. Now, go over to chapter 15. Chapter 15. And look at verse 31. Chapter 15, verse 31. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now, go over to chapter 23. Chapter 23. And look at verse 34. Here's where all these names actually helps out when you're studying. Look at verse 34. That's a funky name. Eliphelet, the son of Ahasbai. Sounds like a Japanese restaurant. Wasabi. Eliphelet, the son of Wasabi. The son of the Maacathite. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. So here we see the daughter of Eliam. Eliam is the son of Ahithophel. Go back to chapter 16. Look at verse number 20. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, Give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Chapter 17. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. Now, if I'm reading this passage correctly, David, and even Absalom at the time, but especially David, people, when they heard Ahithophel talk, it was as if he was speaking the exact words of God. That's how much they trusted Ahithophel's counsel. That's how much David trusted Ahithophel's counsel. But here's the problem. Ahithophel had a granddaughter, whose name was Bathsheba. And Ahithophel watched and saw what the person he was counseling did to his granddaughter and his grandson-in-law. And he wasn't a happy camper. And so he waited for the right time to get even with David for what he did to Bathsheba and Uriah. Again, is what David did wrong? Obviously. What he did to Bathsheba was wrong. But it's obvious here that Ahithophel was consumed with destroying David. But then we think about that defiling part. He had defiled Absalom because of his bitterness. And he had Absalom go and sleep with all of David's concubines. All his women, if you will. Right in front of everybody. Talk about a sick, twisted mind. I think of a few years ago, we had a family in this church who was very involved. And I'll never forget when I got a phone call after they had left the church. They were spreading rumors of being nasty. And my last words to the individual were, our relationship is more important than a membership. You don't have to come to my church if you don't want to, but I love you guys. And I want our relationship to be strong. No matter where you go, I will help you. And that person agreed. And it was within a month I got a phone call where the person actually said to me, I will do everything I can to destroy your family and your church. There's some serious bitterness there. Here's what Ahithophel didn't do that a lot of us don't do. We refuse to release the person who's offended us. Next week I'm going to talk about vengeance. you have blood flowing through your veins, you have wanted to get even with somebody. You have wanted to slice tires, key their car, poke their eyeballs out, put strychnine in their bottled water. You have thought of all kinds of ways to get even with somebody. To the point where maybe you hear bad news and you're like, yes, yes, I feel justified. We'll talk about how wicked you are next week. Come back next week. One day there were two men walking in the countryside, and they were on their way to another village, and as they walked, they saw an old woman sitting at the edge of a river. She was very upset because there was no bridge and she couldn't get across on her own, and so the first man kindly offered, "We'll carry you across this river if you'd like." And she said, "Thank you, I would really appreciate that." So the two men, they locked arms, and this woman sat on their arms, and they lifted her between the two of them and carried her across the river. When they got to the other side, they set her down and she went on her way. They had walked another mile or so, and the second man, he just began to complain. He said, "Look at my clothes. They're filthy from carrying that woman across the river. And my back now is killing me from having to lift her and carry her. I can feel my back getting stiff now. I probably pulled some muscles. I'm probably going to have to miss work now because of that woman. Why does she have to cross the river anyway?" And the first man just smiled and nodded, didn't say anything. And a few more miles up the road, the second man griped again, "My back is hurting me so badly, and all because I had to carry that silly woman across the river. I can't go any further. I got to stop here because the pain is so bad." And as he's bent over rubbing his back, he looks at the other guy and he says, "Aren't you hurting too?" The first man responded to him, "Your back hurts because you're still carrying the woman. I led her back 5 miles ago." Gotta release the offender. We still talk about people that honestly today have no effect on our lives anymore. And I'm not downplaying the hurt. I mean, there's been some extreme pain that people have suffered. Let all bitterness. So your reason, really, and please don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to make light of it, but I'm just trying to say what the Bible says. Regardless of your reason is insignificant according to Scripture because God commands us, let all bitterness. So you don't know what they've done. I don't have to know what they've done. I know what God did. I mean, if Jesus Christ can come and nail himself and get himself nailed to a cross and die for all of my sin alone, I really don't have any right to be bitter at others. And by the way, neither do you. There's another cause of bitterness. Removal, the removal of perceived rights. The removal of perceived rights. And what I mean by that is something, a right gets taken away that you thought you deserve. Let me read to you the verse in Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 9. God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And Jonah said, and he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." In other words, it was so hot, God provided a gourd to take care and to protect Jonah from the heat. God had that gourd wither up and die. And Jonah got furious about it. You know, a lot of times we get upset about something. Jonah didn't put that gourd there. God did. We want to get mad about things, and we believe we have a right to something, and when it's removed from us, we get angry, we get frustrated, we get bitter. And all that stuff develops inside of us because there's been a removal of a perceived right. You do not have the right to be bitter. You don't have that right. So don't be bitter about me saying that you don't have the right to be bitter. You don't have that right. Scripturally, all you're doing is hurting yourself. A cause of bitterness is when a right that I think I have gets removed. God took it away. has got a choice taken away. You don't have that right. I have a right to be angry. No, you don't. You're a liar. You don't have a right to be angry. Unless it's righteous indignation. Unless you're angry because somebody's doing something that's blaspheming God, you have a right to be angry because there's no sin in righteous indignation. Thirdly, let's look at the characteristics of bitterness. The characteristics of bitterness. We'll zip through some of these. The characteristics of bitterness. How can I tell what bitterness is? How can I see it in my life? What helps me to point out? Well, the first thing is bitterness remembers details. Bitterness remembers details. You know, there's a lot of, that doesn't mean if you're a detailed person, you're bitter. That is not what I'm saying. What I am saying is bitterness remembers details. When you've been hurt in any of the ways that we've talked about, and you still, it could happen 30 years ago, but you to this day can replay every single, and you just start getting frustrated just thinking about it again. It's a characteristic of bitterness that you haven't dealt with it. Memory is always helped by review, and you know, we use this in school and we use it with bitterness. It's that which we replay often in our minds so that we won't forget it. Releasing the offender means I'm not going to continue to rehash it over and over and over. My wife has said to me often, she says, you're a weird human being for many reasons, but one specific one, says you're a weird human being because you don't, even people who've hurt you, you have an easy way of just letting it go. People can hurt you badly and you welcome them back into the church the next week and everything's fine. Because my relationship with God is more important than my bitterness at you for hurting me. Not you, but just people. It's so not worth it. It really isn't. So bitterness remembers details. You know, if you find, and unfortunately what happens over time is the story changes from the actuality of how it really happened. We tend to, you know, add a couple of adjectives and adverbs to it and kind of make it a little bit more than what it actually is. Even though you've been hurt by it. Sometimes we add a few things to it and we do that because we want people to be sympathetic towards our feelings. And again, that's when that bitterness starts contaminating others because they feel sorry for you now. Now you have people following you. Now you have ears. Now people are listening to you. Now people are supporting your cause. So now you even get even more brazen. Not good. Not good. That's what Absalom did. How did Ahithophel know about it? Because Absalom went to him and got together his little army. Bitterness remembers detail. Secondly, bitterness accuses others and excuses itself. Bitterness accuses others and excuses self. I asked you a couple of questions in the beginning. You ever been treated badly? Anyone ever treat you unjustly? Someone you love? Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever treated somebody badly or said something hurtful or treated somebody wrongly? Would you raise your hand? Look at that. We don't want to talk about that though. That's different. Let's just talk about how they hurt us. Because our hurt in our mind is perceived greater than the way we hurt them. Bitterness accuses others and excuses itself. In James chapter 3, you know the passage, let me read it to you. The Bible says, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? The verse 4 says, does the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Verse 14 says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. In other words, admit it. Verse 15, this wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I won't get into exegeting that whole passage there, but I will say this. Bitterness believes what it wants to believe. You'll lie against the truth. I mean, you'll say, so how about Lance Armstrong? Lying against the truth. That's what it's talking about. You will accuse, and I was reading articles about people that worked for him, who he destroyed their lives. I mean, here's a guy in New Zealand right now who was his personal assistant, had his own bike shop, and was flourishing because of Lance Armstrong, and was cleaning his rooms and everything, flying out to the hotels ahead of time and getting his room set up, who would find the drugs in the room. And when it all came out, Lance Armstrong destroyed his reputation. The guy couldn't get business anywhere, had to move to New Zealand, and is living there for now several years, 10 years, 12 years. Lance Armstrong, lying against the truth. We accuse others, and we excuse ourselves. You are just, and I am just as bad in our behavior, with our bitterness, than when we treat people wrongly. And when we say things harshly and we're unkind. Well, they started it. Right. Our reaction, though, is equally wrong and sinful. So bitterness accuses others and excuses self. It's always you don't know what they did. Look, our responsibility is to deal with it. That's why marriages struggle, too, because we're always pointing at the other person's failures. You know, every wife fails. Every husband fails. Your job is not to go around pointing at the failures of the other person. There's enough in the mirror to deal with in my own life. I don't ever have to worry about my wife's sins because I have enough to keep me busy. And by the way, that's the way the Bible explains it too. I'm to deal with mine. Bitterness, let me also say, bitterness lives alone. Bitterness lives alone. So what do you mean by that? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15, the Bible says, "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The other person ceases to be the real issue. The person that hurts you, over time, they're not the issue anymore. Now you may not believe this, but it's true. You live the life of the unforgiven, carrying around the baggage of unforgiveness. You're a lonely person. And that is a heavy load to carry. Bitterness refuses to be reconciled, first of all, to God. The truth is, we think it's the person that offended us. But no, your bitterness has hurt you in being reconciled to God. So that's your first relationship, is with Him. Your forgiveness, according to Scripture, it's really not dependent on the other person. Now, I understand it begins with the offense of another person, but then what happens is your bitterness actually grows independent of them. You're just a bitter person now. You haven't talked to them in how long? And you're still a bitter person. They're not even doing anything anymore. In other words, the offender could offer an apology or even be dead. But the offense and the bitterness lives on. This person that I shared with you that said my goal is to destroy you and your family and your church, this was my response. I said, I don't know where things went wrong. I honestly have no idea because you won't talk to me. I said, but I'd give him my, it was like midnight. As a matter of fact, I was leaving for Florida the next day to go preach at a teen conference all week. Getting up at 5 or 6 to catch an airplane. It was our midnight when she called. And I said, listen to me. I would drive to your house right now and sit down with you if it would help this relationship. I said, I whatever I've done, tell me, I am sorry. I don't even know what I did. You know what she said? I don't believe you. I don't believe you. You're a liar. That's what this is talking about. The person who offended you can offer an apology. You're not even going to buy it. You won't feel better until you see them suffer. And again, we'll talk about that next week, but that's bitterness. If you, look, here's another good way, this is even on my list, here's another good way to realize you're bitter. When you won't even pray for the success of that other individual. If there's somebody that hurt you so badly that it would be impossible for you right now to say, God, I want you to bless them more than you bless me. Yow. You're bitter. It's like that. You might be a redneck. You might be bitter. And let me give you this last one. Not my last point, but my last sub-point. Bitterness reveals itself. Bitterness reveals itself. Always. James 3:11, here the Bible says, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? You know, a cup of sweet juice cannot spill even one drop of bitter juice. If I have my glass of Coke filled all the way up to the top and it spills, when it spills, it doesn't become Sprite. It's still Coke. In other words, what I'm saying is, if somebody is filled with sweetness and somebody else jolts them, what's going to come out? You get a cup of coffee and someone bumps you, we've all had that happen, and it spills. What spills? Coffee. So if somebody comes by and bumps you, mean to you, hurts you, says things wrongly, what comes out of you? Sweetness or bitterness? Bitterness always reveals itself. And it just takes somebody to jolt us a little bit and we'll see what we're really made of. Lastly, let me give you the cure for bitterness. The cure for bitterness. Go back to our text, Hebrews chapter 12. Actually, just go back a couple pages if you're in James. Hebrews chapter 12. The cure. Say, I can see how I've contaminated others. I can see the causes. I can see all that. But what's the cure? I want the cure. I want to beat this battle of bitterness. I want to be able to put it away. The Bible tells me, let all bitterness be put away from you. How do I do that? A couple things here. Number one, receive the grace of God. Hebrews 12:15 says, lest any man fail of the grace of God. The opposite of failing of the grace of God is receiving the grace of God. Say, how do I receive the grace of God? Very, very easy. Realize, just as much as you failed people, people are going to fail you. Just as much as you've hurt people, people are going to hurt you. Just as much as your husband or your wife wronged you, you've wronged them. And so, if I want the cure for bitterness, I've got to, God, the grace that you gave me, help me to give towards that person right now. God, as many times as I've hurt you and let you down and failed of the grace that you've given me, Lord, I do not deserve what you've given me. Help me, Lord, to take that same grace and give it to that person that just trashed me on Facebook. It's sick. I've watched the last couple months. I've watched pastors calling out other pastors by name, ripping them to shreds right on Facebook. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with you people? Don't you have something better to do with your life? Unbelievable. And I watch other people do it too, all the time. They'll put their name right out there and link it. If you click on their name, it takes you right to their page. So-and-so said this, and boom, boom, boom. And I'm like, wow, get a life. Receive the grace of God. People have failed me. I have failed God. And since I have failed God and I have failed people, I'm not going to get so angry that I'm going to choose to be bitter against them because God didn't do that to me. Number two, take ownership. Take ownership. Bitterness must be owned independently of others. There's no joint ownership when it comes to bitterness. It's not, Brian, I'm bitter at you, and so we both need to make this right. That's not dealing with bitterness. Bitterness is yours. Own it. Own it. I am a bitter person. My name is Guy Beaumont, and I am a bitter person. Welcome to HBCA, Harvest Baptist Church Anonymous. Own it. We try to hide bitterness, and this is what we say, well, you know, I'm just easily hurt. Or we'll say something like, I'll forgive that person when they're truly sorry. When you react that way, understand that that has just made you both the judge and the jury of the case, and you are the only individual who can dispense justice. When you say, I will forgive them when they're truly sorry, when they do this, you're not the judge, God is. You're not the jury, God is. So you don't have the right to withhold kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness, Ephesians 4:32, to that individual. You don't have the right to withhold that because you're not God. And when you do that, you just appointed yourself as the only one who can dispense justice. So now we've gone from bitterness, and now we've just swallowed a whole vat full of pride and arrogance along with it. When you have that kind of an attitude, you have made the decision to remove God completely from the picture. Because you're the one dispensing justice now. And if God is removed from the picture, who does that place on the throne? Who then becomes the center? Not the offender, not the person who hurt you, the offended, you. You just became God. You just became judge and jury. You just became the one who actually declares when justice will be served. That's an awful place to be in. And then when it comes to church, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? I hate them wonderful and them too wonderful. Sweet water, bitter water. Here's the third thing for the cure. Release both the offense and the offender. Release both the offense and the offender. Bitterness, as I said in the beginning, bitterness will not release you. You've got to release it. And not just the offender, but you've got to release the offense. You got to dig it out. It's the root of bitterness. It starts with the root. It doesn't just appear on top. It's something that's inside of you now and ingrained in you. You've got to dig it out and have that fresh soil for new growth to be put in its place. We have to allow the sin to go somewhere. It just can't disappear. So where does that sin go? Jesus Christ took all our sin. You know, your bitterness that you have, Jesus already paid for it. So why carry around what he already paid for? The Bible says in 1 Peter, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Lord, you already paid the price for this sin. It was nailed to the cross. So nailed to the cross. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Again, this doesn't mean, if I'm here, this doesn't mean you forget the offense. Here's where I'm going to help some of you. It doesn't mean you forget the offense. It means you don't use the offense any longer against them. I remember it. I remember when Brian robbed me. Hypothetically. He's going to be bitter if I don't say that. I remember. It was 15 years ago. Brian came into my house and he robbed me. He took my DVD player. He took my boombox. Took some of my CDs. He took my medallions that said Jesus Rules real big that I wore around. Took my earrings with my name on it. My knuckles that said Bro Guy. Rings. But as a Christian, I forgave him. I'm not going to be bitter. I released him. I gave him over to God to deal with. I'm not going to be bitter against him at all when I see him. Hey, brother, good to see you. I've released him, the offense and the offender, but I haven't forgotten what he did. But he made it right, so he apologized, so I'm just not going to, you know, and every time I see him, I'm not going to use it against him. That's why I say when it comes to marriages, most of the time women don't get hysterical, they get historical. They want to bring up everything from the past that the husband did that failed them, even if he apologized and already made it right. Silence. Quiet. Church mice. Oh, what are you doing? You are manifesting the fact that you are bitter and you never dealt with it. You ever see someone go into the bathroom to use the bathroom and then come out with toilet paper stuck to their shoe? It's evidence that they haven't completely left the bathroom yet. A lot of people do not remember the fact that Jesus paid for all their sin. Jesus paid for all of our sin. And he paid for all that sin had done to us. Matthew 6, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why? Because your choice to hold on to that iniquity hinders your prayer. So how's God going to answer your prayers of forgiveness when you can't forgive those who hurt you? Here's a good practice. Forgive people before they even offend you. Why? Because I'm going to offend them at some point and let them down too. And I want to know that we have a relationship where we can go forward with this. Man, I messed up. I'm sorry. But even if for some reason I choose not to forgive you, or you choose not to forgive me, or I choose not to forgive somebody who offended me, I'm the one who now deals with that bitterness. They might not ever make anything right with you. But you know what? My relationship with God is more important. Well, would to God we would put our relationship with God back up in priority number one. If my walk with God is priority number one, then I can't allow you to do anything that bumps that. I can't allow myself to respond in any way that bumps that relational order. God has to stay number one. Let me close with this illustration. Think about an oyster. How many people here eat oysters? You like the taste of oysters? I don't know if I've ever had one. Is that the same as a steamer?
You can eat them that way. You can eat them
raw too. Is an oyster a steamer?
No.
Steamer's a clam. I don't know if I've ever had one. Is that that thing, Chad, that you slurp off the shell?
Yeah.
That's a clam. But you do the same with them.
I don't think I've ever had an oyster. I had oyster crackers. Put them in New England clam chowder. If that's what an oyster tastes like, that's pretty bland. About an oyster cracker. Think about an oyster for a moment. It takes a grain of sand, an oyster, takes a grain of sand, and turns it into a pearl. That's a pretty amazing thought. An oyster, follow us now, an oyster takes an irritant. Over a long period of time of being irritated, turns it into a pearl. I would dare say you and I are the complete opposite. We take pearls, turn them into grains of sand. We take people who have potential and we blast them till they're nothing because they hurt us or offended us, and we treat them like they're no longer even a valuable human being. I hate the saying, good riddance, bad rubbish. Hate the saying. Hate the saying. I don't care how bad they are. If they're breathing, God can still use them. Regardless of how they hurt you, God can use them for a greater good. So, in your own life today, ask yourself, has God sent me a grain of sand? Some people are that irritant that gets in our shell. Think about that grain of sand for a moment. What will it do to you, or what will it do for you? That's your choice, what you do with it. It's a big battle. I'm not making light of the battle. But God's given us the prescription, and it's not taking medicine to help me not to be depressed because somebody hurt me a long time ago. It's about you giving it to God, trusting Him.
Amen.
And following the Bible way of dealing with these things. There's a lot of sins that I struggle with. I'll be the first one to admit that. But I can honestly say here, I don't get bitter. It's so not worth it. Because while you're bitter at that person, the truth is most of the time they're happily enjoying the rest of their life. And you're suffering from your own stupidity. The saying says something like, you know, being bitter is like drinking poison and hoping it hurts the other person. No, it's defiling you. You're the one. So learn the Bible principles of putting it away. And be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. I'm releasing you. And don't go up and be a jerk. You know, you hurt me, but I'm better than you. I'm releasing you. No, because you know you're not. You're just making a dig. You're just trying to, again, you're trying to turn that pearl into a grain of sand. No, it's between you and God. God, help me to forgive them. God, help me to release that. Lord, give me victory. Get out of my mind. God, I've let so many people down. The truth is most of us have let more people down than more people have let us down. That's a powerful thought. So let's not be bitter. Let's be better. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, you didn't preach on salvation, but I do know that I got sin in my life, and I don't know whether or not I'm going to heaven." What if there's anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure whether I'm going to heaven or not, but if you could take a Bible and show me, I'd like to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ today." Would you slip your hand up? Anybody like that at all today? Well, then let's make it more apropos. Let's run with the fact that everybody here is a believer. You're all saved. That means you have accepted the forgiveness of God. Ephesians 4:32, "As Christ also hath forgiven you." So now you have a responsibility to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, to put away bitterness, to apply some of these Bible truths. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you are dealing with bitterness today. That's between you and God. But I would encourage you, maybe there's something that you need to pray about today. Maybe it is you're bitter for someone that hurt you. Maybe it's you're not bitter, but you can feel yourself becoming bitter. Or maybe it's a good idea just to pray, "Lord, help me not to become bitter. Help me to stay aware of that." If there's somebody that came and sat down right next to you, I mean, you came and sat down for church and they came in and plopped down right next to you, and that would immediately ruin your attitude to where you'd want to get up and leave, ask them, "What in the world do you think you're doing?" Then that's somebody you need, and it may be more than one person, that's somebody you need to release their offense and release them. Why? They may never change, but you need to. And so you need to give it to God today. To where if they came and sat down next to you, you might have a moment where you remember what they did, but immediately say, "Lord, I failed you so many times. God, help me to extend to them the love that I need to extend to them. Man, I'm so glad you're here today." The piano begins to play. You need to do business today with God. The altar is open. Thank you.